You know, as you look over throughout the scripture and throughout everything that's going on, you know, in the Bible, we see that one of the biggest bullies in the scripture is death. In fact, I like to think of death as the ultimate playground bully. You know what I mean by that? I'm talking about, when I say a playground bully, I'm talking about that person who thinks they're really tough, who thinks they're really frightening, really powerful, who thinks they're all that in a bag of chips, as we used to say growing up. Right? They love to use their toughness and their fear and their power to push people around to get them to do what they want them to do. They love to intimidate. They love to scare. But when you really get your fill of that playground bully and stand up to him, y'all been there before? Right? You get your fill, you've had enough. He's pushed you, he's intimidated you, he's scared you, but he no longer scares you anymore. When that playground bully finally gets someone to stand up to him, you see that he's not really as tough, not really as frightening, not really as powerful as you once thought he was. You see, the devil loves to use death to bully you and me. He loves to use death to push us, to scare us into standing down, to shutting up, to hide, to compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. Have y'all found that to be true? The devil loves to use death to do that. Fortunately, over the course of history, men and women have stood up to that bully. Obviously, we've got the ultimate picture in Jesus Christ, who stood up to death and was not backed down. But as you look over the course of history, Martin Luther comes to mind, at least in my mind. Martin Luther, he was that great Protestant reformer in the 16th century. He was the one who spoke out against the heresies and the corruptness of the Roman Catholic Church in that day. And he began to teach and began to spread biblical views, right? That's what all he was doing. He was preaching and teaching the Bible. He was doing things as heretical as translating the Bible into the language the people could read, okay? I mean, things like that. Things really outlandish and wrong, right? Praise God that he did. Praise God that he did. But it landed him on trial. It landed him in front of the Roman courts. And so they brought him there. It was called the Diet of Worms, okay? Now, young folks, Diet of Worms, that sounds really cool, right? I mean, how to eat fried worms, y'all remember reading that one? Well, Worms is the city in Germany, and a diet just means people come together to make a decision. That's what that means. But in 1521, he came before them, and they pushed him. They used death to intimidate him. They began to coerce him, to push him, to do everything in their power to get him to recant, to say that salvation is not by faith alone, and that the Bible is not the Word of God sufficient for all faith and practice. They tried to push him into saying that, but after much prayer, here's what Martin Luther said. He said, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evidence, reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." In other words, kill me if you must. Kill me if you must, but I will not back down. I will not be quiet. I will not deny the truth of the Scripture. And through some fairly amazing means, Luther didn't die. They wanted to kill him. In fact, the emperor put out a hit on him. Said anybody in the entire Roman kingdom can kill Martin Luther and not get in trouble for it. But through miraculous means, some of the Protestants and his followers kidnapped him and hid him away and kept him safe until the revolution began or the Reformation took hold and all those things. I could go on and on with examples of this. I could go back to the instance with Cassie Bernal. Right? Remember her from Columbine, 1997? They put a gun to her head and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And they said, "Why?" And then pulled the trigger. I can go back to to North Korea in the 1950s. I think I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it because this is powerful. This is from the book Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs, actually the book is called Jesus Freaks. And it tells a story from the 1950s in North Korea. For years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then, as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village of Goksan for a public trial and execution. They were told, "Deny Christ or die." There's that bully, right? Deny Christ or die. But they refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered four children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the officer again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told the children, "We will see you soon in heaven." The children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced the Christians to lie on the ground in its path. As its engines revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus. Again, they refused. And as the steamroller rolled forward, they began to sing a song that they had often sung together. As their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of these massive rollers, you can imagine, their lips uttered these words, "More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Thee alone I seek. More love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work. More love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This will be my parting cry my heart shall raise. More love, O Christ, to Thee." Wow. Guys, think about that. The bullies, the people here in these, and I just shared with you, they were bullied by death, but they did what? They stood up. I could give you 1,000 examples like this. 1,000 examples. Some of them stood up to the bully of death and lived, while others stood up to the bully of death and died. But in either case, church, and this is part of the point this morning, they won. The victory was theirs through Jesus Christ, who has defanged death, who has made death powerless through Jesus Christ. Now, this all may seem irrelevant to you and me this morning, setting in Alexandria in 2013, a place with religious freedom, with no persecution, nobody's running around DeKalb, Smith, Wilson counties saying, "Deny Christ or die." If it happened, it would be a very rare thing. But I say to you this morning, nevertheless, you and I are to be ready. You and I are to be ready. We're not to live with a peacetime mentality. In fact, we should live in a wartime mentality, because indeed there is spiritual warfare in abundance throughout this world. Think about this with me for just a moment. At all moments of the day, somebody on the face of the earth is dying because they follow Jesus Christ. It's estimated that 160,000 Christians will die this year because they follow Jesus. Now think about that. Look, let's break that number down, because that seems big, or it might not seem that big. Maybe you thought it was millions. 160,000 Christians will die this year. That means that before this service is over, you've sat here for basically an hour, and 37 people will have been killed because they follow Christ. That's one person every 2 minutes and 15 seconds on the face of this earth. That's shocking, isn't it? Shocking. Beloved, we must be ready. We must be ready. Jesus told us in John 15, 18 through 21. Listen to what He said. These words are prophetic, church. They're prophetic. "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, death would love to have its chance with you. It would love to get you in that vice grip between that rock and a hard place. And I say to you this morning that it will have its chance with every one of us at least one time. At least one time. Maybe it'll be on our deathbed, but death will have his chance with you to push you, to tempt you, to corral you into saying, Jesus ain't worth it. But he is abundantly worth it. You and I must be ready. So here's the question this morning that we're going to look at. How do you stand up to that bully death? How do you do it if you're going to face him and persevere? How are you going to do it? In our text here, Paul was certainly facing death. Right? I mean, he didn't die after this imprisonment, but he could have. He thought he might. He was in a Roman prison for preaching Christ, and to be honest, he just didn't know at this point if he was going to walk out of there. He didn't know. They might have carried him out in a body bag or fed him to the lions. But we see here in this text how Paul stood up to the death, that bully death. And I pray this morning that he'll be our teacher as well. There are four P's. As I look at this text, four P's come to my mind that will help us stand up against the bully death. And the first one is simply prayer. 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 Paul writes the Philippians there. Look at verse 18 through 20 in our text. Philippians 1, 18 through 20. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, if there's one person in the Scripture that understood prayer, wouldn't you say that it was the Apostle Paul? I mean, this is the man who instructed us to pray without ceasing. It was Paul that begged the Ephesian saints that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He knew the power of prayer. He knew that prayer was essential, that it was important. I've often said that power is not in prayer itself, right? That's not where the power is found. It's not in the words you say. The power is found in the one to whom you pray. That's where the power is found. When you say that prayer is powerful, what you mean is God is powerful and He hears me. He hears me. He moves. He responds when I cry out to Him. That's what we mean by prayer is powerful. When we pray to God in times of trouble, church, He hears that and He immediately begins to pour down power from heaven. That's what He means here when He says that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if the Spirit doesn't come and fill, if the Spirit doesn't fall, we will run, tuck our tails, and call it a day. You know what I'm saying? Live to fight another day, we'll say. But we'll run scared without the power of the Spirit that comes through prayer. It was Paul who said, later in Philippians, most of you probably have this memorized, Philippians 4:13. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, particularly in the context there. He's talking about persevering in times of trials, suffering, facing death. I want you to notice here what Paul wants the Philippians to pray for, because this is important. All right? Look at verse 19 and 20 again. Verse 19 and 20, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. That's what's going on. In an indirect way, Paul is asking him to pray that he would be delivered, right? He wanted to be delivered, but he didn't mention jail, did he? He was in jail. You would think he would say, pray for me to get out of this dump. Pray for me to get out of this hellhole that I might walk freely and go and minister. That's not what he prayed for. He didn't ask him to do that. He said, pray. Notice again, he prayed asking that he would be delivered from not jail, but shame. Did you see that? Pray that I will not be put to shame in anything. You see, death wants to shame us. Death wants to bully us into denying Jesus Christ. You know, you think about it, undoubtedly, Paul knew the story of Peter, right? Where death had bullied Peter into denying Jesus. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. Hey, aren't you one of those that walked with Jesus? Woman, I don't know the man. Hey, aren't you a Galilean like Jesus? I mean, your accent gives you away. And he hurls down cuss words. Woman, I'm telling you, blankety blank blank, I don't know the man. It was death. The prospect of fear of death in Peter's mind that pushed him to deny Jesus Christ and to be put to shame. In fact, the scripture says there in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, that Peter went out at that point and wept bitterly. Why? Because he just got put to shame. He just got put to shame. Death loves to shame us. But Paul here was relying on the power of God through prayer so that he would not be put to shame in anything, nothing at all. He wanted to be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, when the times got tough, when I was pushed by that bully death, I never denied you. He couldn't wait to tell Jesus that. Friends, listen to me. Whenever death comes, whenever it comes a knocking, we've got to turn to prayer. We must turn to prayer. Now, sometimes you can afford to pray on your knees. You know what I'm saying? When death comes a knocking, sometimes you have the time. Like the man that I shared the gospel with a few months ago who had been given 6 months to live. He had time, at least in his mind, at least from his, you know, from his perspective, he had time to get his house in order, so to speak. And so he had time to pray on his knees. But there's going to be times when death comes a knocking. You ain't got time to pray on your knees. You got to run and pray. You know what I'm saying? There were two boys one time that were out playing one day, and a mean old dog began to chase them. And they took up running. These were Christian boys, and they took off running. And one of them, as they were running, said, hey, I think we ought to stop and pray about this, that the dog will quit chasing us. And the other little boy looked back at him and said, stop and pray if you want, but I'm going to run and pray. You know what I'm saying? He was going to get away. He wasn't going to stop and pray. And sometimes you can't stop and pray. Sometimes you got to run and pray. But pray you must. You and I must pray in those moments that we would be filled and strengthened, even as Jesus Christ, as our ultimate example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Oh, Father, if it be your will, let this cup, what cup? Death through the cross, the wrath of God being poured out on him. Let this cup pass from me. And the Bible said that he prayed so hard in that moment, there in Luke chapter 22, that the Bible says that he was in such agony and he was so fervently praying that his sweat became like drops of blood. Now, whether that means that his sweat was actually blood or it was just big old drops, it doesn't matter. The point is that Jesus got serious about praying in that moment. And you and I should as well. It was there in that garden when Jesus quieted his soul and said, Father, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Friends, Jesus and Paul, just like them, if we're going to stand up to that bully death, then we've got to turn to prayer. We've got to turn to prayer so that we'll have strength to withstand the temptation to compromise and be put to shame. So that's the first P this morning. The first P is prayer. Let's transition to the second one as we look at this text. The second P this morning is purpose. Prayer and now purpose. If we're going to stand up to the bully death, we must have the right purpose. And we see it fleshed out here in verse 20, what that purpose is. Look again at verse 20. according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but, here it is, but that with boldness, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you see his purpose there? His purpose was that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or death. Right? In other words, the exaltation of Christ was his highest goal. The highest goal. Now, to live on in the body, I mean, right, we all want to live. That's a noble thing. That's a noble and that's a natural thing. It's noble in the fact that God has put in us the will and desire to live. Right? I mean, we call people mentally ill that want to die. All right? So God has put in us the will to live. And so it's a noble thing to want to live. It's also a natural thing. It's a very natural thing to want to live. Again, our flesh cries out, I don't want to die. But I want you to notice here, while the goal to live on in the body is noble and natural, it shouldn't be our highest goal. It shouldn't be our highest goal. That's what it clearly says here. If you live with that purpose of just living, if living is your highest purpose, then here's the truth. Death has you right where he wants you. If living is your highest goal, then death has you right where he wants you. If your highest goal is how can I save my neck, then like Peter, he's got you where he wants you. But here Paul's saying, my highest purpose is that Christ be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If I live, Paul is saying here, then Christ will be exalted because of the way I live my life in my body. And he says, if I die, Christ will also be exalted because of the way I die for Jesus. You know, Paul had completely given his body to Jesus. Completely. And this is only fitting because 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that you have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. And then it says this, 1 Corinthians 6:20, so glorify God with your body. Right? If you're Jesus's, then guess what? He owns your body. That has sweeping implications for every part of your life. Right? It's eating, drinking, sex, exercise, smoking, tattoos, piercings, a thousand things that has implications for. Every part of your body belongs to God, but it especially has implications for the way that you die. Because dying will be done in your body. In fact, it's the last act that you do in your body before you say goodbye to this body of flesh. It's the last thing you'll do. So may we even exalt Christ in our death. In our death. So if your purpose is to exalt Christ in your body, whether by life or by death, then you're well on your way. Well on your way to standing up to that bully death. That's the second one. Purpose. Prayer, purpose. Here's the third one this morning. It's perspective. Prayer, purpose, and now perspective. If you're going to stand up to the bully death, you've got to have the right perspective. And we see it right here in verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. This is the key verse, I believe, in the whole book of Philippians here. He says this, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Guys, that's the perspective that renders death impotent, that it has no power over you, right? That's the perspective that says death is gain. Now, surely the Christian longs to live out his life on this earth or her life on this earth as long as God will let him, right? I pray that you have a long, long life, but we must never forget that death for the Christian is gain. We shouldn't fear death because it's gain. Notice again, Paul goes on to say, verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see, for the Christian, death is very much better. It's actually gain over living, right? Because for the Christian, when we die, we get to go be with Jesus. But for the non-Christian, think about this for just a moment. Let's flip the coin for just a moment. For the Christian, it's gain. But for the Christian, there's no fear. But for the non-Christian, it's loss. It's fearful. And here's why. Because the one that dies without Christ, they are having their best life now, right now. Right now. I don't care how bad a person has it on earth. If they die without Christ, they will have had their best moments of existence on this earth. Because the Bible says that after death comes judgment. And when a person dies without Christ, they're hurled into God's presence. And they stand judgment for what they've done in this life. And if they have to bear the weight of their own sins, then the Bible says that there is nothing but wrath from God in hell forevermore. That's awful. But for the Christian, hear me today, we are no way experiencing our best life now. I don't care what Joel says. No way we're experiencing our best life now, because the best is yet to come. Think about that for just a moment. Heaven doesn't even compare to what we're experiencing now. Yes, there's going to be similarities. There's going to be continuity and all those things. But it doesn't compare in quality to what we're experiencing now. And death propels us into the arms of Jesus. Oh my goodness, there'll be joy unspeakable. We'll be free from sin. It's absolute gain and very much better for the Christian. Now, to be honest, as I think about this, it sort of reminds me of old Brer Rabbit. Y'all remember Brer Rabbit? Yeah? Right, old Brer Rabbit? Brer Fox wanted to catch him, and so he decided he's going to do a tar baby. Y'all remember the story? Oh, tar baby. And he got that tar baby and tricked Brer Rabbit into getting stuck on that tar baby, right? And pretty soon after Brer Rabbit was all stuck, the old fox, old Brer Fox, jumped out and said, "I got you. And now I just got to decide what to do with it. You won't sass me anymore, old Brer Rabbit." And Brer Rabbit said, "Oh, no, Brer Fox, please. Whatever you do, don't throw me over in that briar patch." Y'all remember that? He said, He said, "I could roast you and eat you." Oh, Brer Fox, do that, please. Please roast me or hang me or drown me. Do anything, but please don't throw me over into that briar patch. Well, Brer Fox got to thinking. He said, "You know, I don't have any rope to hang the little fella by." And he said, "I'm not really that hungry, and it would take too long to roast him." And he said, the water is too far away for me to walk over to, and so I think he's got it right. I think I'll take him and throw him into that old briar patch. And he'll be cut to pieces, cut to shreds, and I'll be done with old Brer Rabbit forever." And so that's just what Brer Fox did. He wound up and spun around and threw Brer Rabbit out there into that old briar patch. And he thought it was going to be his sure death and demise. Old Brer Fox listened, said, "I don't hear any, you know, the dying gasps." All of a sudden, he turned and looked, and there's Brer Rabbit up on the hill, smiling and hopping. Said, "Old Brer Fox, I was born and raised in the briar patch. I was made for the briar patch." And he walked away. He hopped away happy. I say to you this morning, church, I say to you this morning that death thinks it has us, right? He thinks he has us when he tosses us into that grave. But I declare to you, just like Brer Rabbit climbed that hill and was victorious over Brer Fox, we will one day arise up out of that tomb. And even before then, in spirit, we'll be in the presence of Jesus. And we'll be victorious. And then we'll shout with the Apostle Paul, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Praise be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." Amen. 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 If you will get this perspective that death is gain, then you and I will be well on our way to standing up to that bully death. And then finally this morning, the third piece, perspective. So prayer, purpose, perspective. And finally is the word productivity. That's the last P, productivity. If we're going to stand up to the bully death, then we must carry on with productivity. Notice here in verse 21, Paul says, for him to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Now, though it's a little bit confusing, to live is Christ, what in the world does that mean? That's sort of weird. It's like esoteric language here. To live is Christ. But he goes on to explain it. Look at verse 22. He said, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. That's what he means to live as Christ, fruitful labor. Look at verse 24 through 26. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So here is where to live as Christ is fleshed out. It means to live for the Christian. It means to live in service to Jesus every second of your life. It means to exalt Jesus in your body by living. Right? It's not only producing the fruit of the Spirit, it's producing fruitful labors, good works through Jesus Christ. Now, surely every one of us who are at least biblical here this morning, that we're in the Spirit, not in the flesh, would stand and say that it is better to die and go be with Jesus. It is. The Scripture says that. It says that. But, we also say with the Apostle Paul that the advancement of his kingdom, for the advancement of his kingdom, Paul believed that it was more necessary for him to live on in the flesh with him. Right? And so we say the same thing. Every one of us should proclaim that it's better to die and be with Jesus, but we should simultaneously at the same time maintain that it's more necessary to live on here in the earth and to do good works. I don't know about you. I could die right now, but I've got children I want to see come to know Christ. I don't know about you. I could die now, but I've got neighbors and friends and family that God wants me to share the gospel with and make a difference in. I don't know about you, but I could die right now, but doggone it, we got VBS coming up here next week. Amen? And I can't wait to see 200 kids come here and we get to tell them about the love of Jesus. Yes, it's better to go die and be with Jesus, but for the advancement of the kingdom, it's more necessary that we live on in the body, that we might be laborers and indeed fruitful laborers for Jesus Christ. Here's the only question, though. Are you and I making the most of the opportunity that we've been given in Jesus Christ to live? Are we making the most of the opportunity, or are we wasting our lives? One of the devil's greatest strategies is diversion. That's one of his greatest strategies. Diversion. If he can just keep us preoccupied with the temporal, if he can just keep us occupied with the trivial and ignore the important and the eternal, then he has a leg up. Then he's satisfied. But church, hear me this morning, dear ones. We must guard every second of our lives so that not a second is wasted. And again, preacher's preaching to himself here, that not a second would be wasted so that God will be satisfied and the devil will be frustrated. I don't know about y'all. I want to see God smile and the devil fuming. That's what I want to see. So Paul said to live is Christ. He said that he had his eye on productivity for the kingdom. And if you and I will do the same thing, then we're well on our way to standing up to that bully death. Friends, listen to me. Death ain't playing games, I know. Death is a serious enemy. And the Bible says that death is the last enemy that one day will be placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. It's a defeated foe, but he ain't defeated all the way yet. He ain't died all the way yet. And he's still running around. He's still bullying. He's still intimidating. He's still frightening. He's still scaring. But on the authority of God's word, you can stand up by prayer and purpose and perspective and productivity in Jesus Christ. Here's my prayer for you and my prayer for me. May you live and die in faithfulness to Jesus for the glory of God.